Well, I believe at the end of our studies through Matthew 9, I believe we must have gone all the way through verse 26, talking about Jairus. Did we do that? I think we did talk about Jairus, right? I think we did. Anyway, let us... Yes, we did, I think so. Must have preached it somewhere. Matthew 9, we're going to take it up from verse 27. But it's important to look at verse 26. He says, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. That is key. That's a very key statement, because it is going to give us an understanding of another statement the Lord is going to make shortly. So he'd raised up Jairus' daughter, and now the word of God says, and the fame hereof, the fame of the fact that he raised this girl that was dead, went abroad into all that land. The entire geographical area heard about this particular miracle, primarily not just because it was a miracle, but because Jairus was a leader in the community, and a leader whose group generally attacked the Lord. They were in very nice to the Lord, and because he was a ruler of the synagogue, and so they were not very nice. And so to see that Jesus went into the enemy's camp, so to speak, or that Jairus humbled himself to seek help from Jesus, and that Jesus raised up the child of Jairus that was dead, caused the experience to spread far and near. And so it goes on, and it says, and when Jesus departed thence, when he departed from the home of Jairus and that particular area, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. But the remarkable thing about this is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not respond to them right away. They were crying. They were following him. They were persistent. They continued. And the Bible says Jesus went into a house. He says, and when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him. So there was some distance. Now, generally, the Lord Jesus Christ responds to situations just like that. Just like that. You know, you have a need, you cry out, bang, it's done. Jairus comes to ask him for the daughter. He responds right away. He says, I'm coming. The woman with the issue of blood cuts in, gets her healing. This is where we see the human side of Jesus. Because his fame is spreading, and he is tired. He's had it. He doesn't want any more work. Too much work. Too much. So these guys are crying, and he does nothing. And they follow him all the way to his house, to the house. And there, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I'm able to do this? Think I can do this? I can heal you? They said unto him, yeah, Lord, we believe you can heal us. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, according to your faith, be it unto you. You believe I can heal you? According to your faith, be it unto you. We might lose the point here. Remember, Jesus is God, but he emptied himself of his godness and he became man. He's telling us something here. When you're tired, you're not operating in a lot of faith. He's not just making a statement here. He's actually facing up with the reality, saying, man, I don't think I got it. I'm pooped, man. You think I can do this for you? Yeah, according to your faith. He's using his faith, but now he is, because these guys are persistent. And that tells me something about the walk of faith. Because I've seen it myself happen in my ministry these 40 plus years. There are times I've seen miracles happen, and it had absolutely nothing to do with me. Absolutely nothing. I did not have faith for that situation. And here the miracle happens, and I'm just as shocked at the person as the person who received the miracle. Oh my God, how did this happen? I didn't. Wow. This got to be God. But it's not just this got to be God. It's about the fact that the person's faith locked into the goodness of God, and they believe that I had something that they need. And at that moment, grace flows through. So miracles happen at very different levels. And the Lord is showing to us here that somebody has to have faith. Somebody has to have faith. Without faith, nothing happens. But somebody's got to have faith. But it's telling me also that when you are tired, that your physical body can drain you. And so he's going to make a statement shortly that may be shocking. I mean, if you believe Jesus wants everybody to know about the miracles that he's doing, he wants us to spread the word, right? Okay, so this then will not make any sense. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged. He told them, listen, guys, listen. Are you listening? Listen now. Don't you dare tell anybody. See that no man know it. Why? He's tired. This is too much. The fame is spreading all over the place. This is too much work. And actually, in the next chapter, he is now going to anoint his disciples to start doing what he's doing, because it's too much for one man. You get it? This is what's happening here. So when the lesson to learn as men and women of God is this: when you're tired, things don't work as well as you like. You need to not just rely on your faith. You rely on what people are believing for that miracle to happen. Amen? Because that's what Jesus did. Praise the Lord. So he charges them and says, don't you tell anybody. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. They didn't listen. They went about telling everybody. Oh. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. He's sleeping now, and they bring to him a man who's possessed with the devil, and he's dumb. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Never seen anything like this. This guy, demon possessed, can't speak. And yet Jesus cast out this devil, and the man that was dumb began to speak. But then it says, but the Pharisees said, that's the opposition, he casted out devils through the prince of the devils. Wow. Can't win. You think that when you do the right thing, people will stand in support and celebrate, and yes, they do. But those who have their own religious mindset will always attack the truth. They will attack, 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 attack. And so they did. The Pharisees said, well, we don't doubt that the man got free. We know him. He's demonized. And he's mute. We know. But it's not the power of God. It's got to be the devil. Just think about that foolishness in thinking. So the devil cast out the devil, so that Jesus can get the credit. His fame is spreading. And one of the signs that you are making it in life, in ministry, in business, is that people begin to attack. When the press gets a hold of you and the churches get a hold of you, fellow pastors get a hold of you and start attacking you, you know you've made it. You've already, you know, you've started shaking some things. If they're not attacking you, forget it. You're not there yet. But once your name starts hitting all the papers and people are, you know, saying things about you, you know you're in the right path. And so it was with the Lord. They started attacking him. Because his fame is spreading all over the place. But John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the heart of a man of God. I'm celebrating him. He is the real deal. And when he had a doubt about whether Jesus was the real deal, Jesus sends word back to John. Listen. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing. And by the way, and this is key, the gospel is being preached to the poor. Because ultimately, true gospel cannot be separated from ministering to the poor. You cannot separate it. You got to reach out to the poor, to those who do not have. Success in ministry without effective ministry to the poor is not success in ministry. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to to the poor. The first target of God is to reach the poor, because poor people are poor representatives of his goodness. They do not show the fact that God is altogether good. If you have a rich father, you have a rich father and you are in Skid Row, poor and defeated and all of that, something is wrong. And God says, you know, I got to reach these people because I'm a good God. I don't want them there. They've got to hear the gospel and be brought out of that place. I shared a word with us a few months back about the return to Eden. And I talked about the four rivers that come out of Eden And the first one was Pisan. And Pisan, it means increase, and it talks about the land where it was, that it was a land that had good gold. It had gold, and then he defined it good gold. Because God wants to reach us at the place of our lack and turn our situations around. Amen? Yeah, so these Pharisees are attacking the Lord and accusing him and saying that he cast out devils through the prince of the devils. In another passage, he said he's casting it out through the spirit of Beelzebul. And the Lord says, wow, if devils begin to cast out devils, then their kingdom is falling apart. It's come to an end. And that is a key for us to grasp when we talk about casting out devils. That we have to, when we pray the prayer of faith, get the forces of darkness to clash against themselves and cancel themselves out. Create confusion in the territory of the enemy. That's what the enemy does to us. He knows that in the place of unity, there's much power. So anyway, he goes on and says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus went about all the cities. Now, remember when we started out, he had this fame and all of that, and now he's telling this blind man, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. But there's a key thing here, verse 34, but the Pharisees said, he cast out devils through the prince of the devils. The Lord is making a statement to us through that writing, and the statement is this: when you get opposed, fire up. We don't see any sign of tiredness here. He fires up. Okay, I'll give you more talk to talk about. I'm going to heal more people. I'm going to set more people free. I'm going to deliver more people. I'm going to heal more people. I'm going to go right into your synagogues, and I'm going to show you what this is all about. But what happens many times when we are experiencing persecution? We withdraw. We want to withdraw. The Lord says, no, that's not what you do. You don't withdraw. You fire up. You go head on. Blast off. Don't back off. Because you start backing off, the devil's got your head. So he says, I'm going to do more now. Now that I got your attention, I'm coming. You know, make good of the bad press. That's what he's saying. That's what he's doing here. I'm going to make good use of the bad press. I'm going to just keep on going and going and going. So he went about all the cities and villages. He's going everywhere. Into the cities, into the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He's fired up now. You just rattled me. Okay, I'll show you. And the lesson to us is this: when the enemy pushes back at you, fire up. Go at it. Go at it. I remember, quite a few years back now, I think it was the year that I was anointed as an apostle. That year, I published a book. I received a doctorate degree. I became an apostle. And the attack, you know, they say, new levels, new devils. I got so attacked from all kinds of places. And the plan of the enemy was to just shut me down. But I did more that year than I'd done prior to those years. I fired up and I went out. Because the enemy wanted to just shut me down and keep me focused, licking my wounds and whatever else. I said, no, that's what we're doing. I don't think so. You think you come to trouble me? I will trouble you. Where are you going to get the money from? I don't care. I'm doing this. And the Lord started providing. And I kept on going, pushing into so many countries. And God was showing himself strong. And that's what God wants us to do. Because, child of God, the enemy will oppose. You know, you see it in places like China. With all the persecution in China, the church in China is growing. Growing greater than and more effectively and powerfully than out here in the West where we're, you know, sipping Starbucks. God wants to use our lives. And opposition should be a fuel that drives us to do more in the kingdom of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. And as verse says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So many. Can't do this all by myself. His fame is spreading. The people are getting healed. And more people are coming. The Bible says, in the day of his power, the people will be willing. More and more people are pouring in. They want their own miracle. And the Lord is moved with compassion. And that's something that is so crucial for us as the people of God, that we have compassion. We empathize with people. He says, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's a harvest there. The issue is not the harvest. The issue is workers. That's what the issue is. There's a harvest there. It's not hard. Yes, religious people may be hard, but there's a whole bunch of people out there that are fainting. A whole bunch of people out there that need healing, they need deliverance, they need salvation, they need redemption, they need peace, they need favor, they need to be delivered from their poverty, whatever the situation is. Says there's lots of them. The harvest truly is plenteous. But the laborers are few. That's where we've got problems. Laborers are few. He says, so, this is what I want you to do. It says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It is his harvest. It says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This 11th, we start 11 days of fasting. I've already started mine, and I'm going to continue for 40 days. But on the 11th, we're going to start as a congregation. One of the key things that we need to pray for is for laborers. That's something the Lord instructed. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. When do you pray the Lord of the harvest? When you believe that there's a harvest out there. If you don't believe that there's a harvest out there, well, you're praying for harvesters, laborers to come into the harvest field. According to your faith. According to your faith. We've got to believe that there's lots of people out there that want to break down the door and rush in here and get healed and get delivered. And I have to be ready. And there are others that need to be ready so that the harvest can be brought in. Amen? The harvest has to be brought in. We've got to do our part. And you know, sometimes we pray for revival. But when we pray for revival, we really don't know that praying for revival is praying to work. You think revival is, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Everybody jumping and shouting and, oh, somebody got healed and that's it. No, there's more to it. You have revival? I made this comment a few weeks ago. Revival means more toilet paper. That's what revival means. Revival means more water bill. That's what revival means. It means that your utility bills shoot up, that your upkeep shoots up, everything goes up. You work tirelessly. Used to work for 1 hour. Now it is 6 hours. Used to be in church 2 days. Now it's 4 days or five or even seven. Used to preach one message Sunday morning and you go home. Now you're preaching six, seven. Because after one group comes in, another group comes in. And then another group and another group. And you've got to be so quick and cleaning up, because people are going to leave their garbage. Revival means that people are going to come to church that don't look very Christian. There are some people that are going to come to church drunk, because what's happening in there? And they're going to get delivered. And if you think you with your three-piece suit and proper tie and everything, with your nice perfume and cologne, somebody that doesn't smell good is not going to sit by you. Think again. You're not thinking about revival, because revival means all of that. That's what it means. Carries everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Well, the Lord says, there's a harvest out there. And we need to agree with that. And say, Lord, we are in agreement with your word in Matthew 9 and verse 37. Your word says in Matthew 9, 37, that the field is ripe. There's plenty. There is plenty. Hallelujah. So we are praying, Lord, send forth laborers. Send forth laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Into whose harvest? His harvest. It is a harvest of the Lord. Now, watch this. Let's just step into chapter 10 a little bit. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Why? If I'm praying, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest field, I cannot have these guys here just hanging around and watching. You're going to be part of it. What is the point? The point is this. When you're praying for God to do something, know this, that you are going to be part of the answer. He had the men already with him. They were called his disciples. But now he empowers them. He empowers them. He gave them power against all unclean spirits. What does that tell me? That tells me that the laborers are empowered. God does not send you to go and do anything without empowering you to do what you need to do to set the captives free. So we said, Lord, send forth laborers. We're not, it's not just, okay, bodies. He had bodies. 12 bodies that hung around with him while his fame was going on. But now he's going to change them. I think either in Luke or Mark, he goes up a mountain and he calls these 12 up that they may be with him. And he made them apostles. Here he says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. He gave them power. Someone said, Lord, I want to be a laborer in the harvest field. Give me the power. Give me the power. Give me the power. One more time. Give me the power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. Amen. This is what God gives to his laborers. Jesus is not wanting to do this by himself. He has done it by himself, just like Moses. And he's doing it very intentionally. He's doing it very intentionally. He's trying to show to us, if you're a man and you're trying to do all the work by yourself, sorry, you're going to burn yourself out. You'll get tired. You're going to get to the place where I don't have time for this and I don't have faith for this right now. What do you want? Okay, get whatever it is. You want that? Okay, it's yours. He said, but that's not where you want to live. You want to have a team of men and women that are doing the same thing like you. Amen? Doing the same thing. Empowered to do the work of the ministry. One of the key reasons why I focus a lot on teaching rather than preaching is to be certain that those that are listening know what the keys of the kingdom of God are. So whether I'm here or not, the purpose of the kingdom continues to go on. I remember many years ago, and Sister Esme was still with us, half fallen down the stairs, going to the ladies' washroom, and cut a long story short, I was in my office when that happened, and the Lord had me doing spiritual warfare upstairs because he'd shown me, open my eyes to see certain things, and I was doing some battling up there. And when I had the victory, as soon as I had the victory and I said amen in my office, boom, 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 boom. Who is that? Pastor, Sister Heisman fell down the stairs. I'm thinking, how is that possible? So I come down and I see her down the stairs, and Sister Sherry and a few other people were praying for her. And I went and I listened to how they were praying, and I knew they were praying the way I would pray. I left them alone. The business is taken care of. They'd learned how to pray. They knew what to say and what not to say. They knew how to attack this problem. So I stepped away and I called for the ambulance to come, you know, take care of it. I was not going to worry about that and move them away and start praying. No. They know what they're doing. They are praying right. Why do I have to bother with that? When you are empowered to do what you need to do, nobody needs to watch over you. Just do what you need to do. And God is there. Amen? So, he gives word. Now it says, now the names of the 12 apostles. See, when he anointed them, they graduated from being disciples to apostles. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. That tells me something. A laborer in the field is a potential candidate for the anointing of apostleship that gets them to go into areas where they normally would not go. Which means that now they will be able to go alone, but with the Lord, because they represent him. They can take care of their lane. And that's what God wants for every one of us, that he can send us to do things and know that it is taken care of. Nobody watching over your shoulder. When the Lord was gone, there were apostles that went into different parts of the world. Some went into India. I believe it was Thomas that went into India. Went into India, went into Asia, went into Europe. They were all over the place, penetrating the world. And God wants to use us in this last of the last days to penetrate different areas with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the anointing, the empowerment of God that brings healing and deliverance to the masses. So it names them. These apostles, first Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12, Jesus sent forth. He sent them forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now you say, why? Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Point. You don't scatter yourself right away. You don't spread yourself thin right away. You take your little bites and says, start right here at home. Start here. And for many years, my focus was Winnipeg. And when it was time for God to start sending me out, I think it took about 3+ years. I kept on restating it. The time is going to come that I'm going to be gone quite a bit. You willing to release me to do that? Kept on seeding that. Yes, yes, yes. And God will send prophets and other men and women of God. And yes, yes, we're willing. But I know when it started, the first few times it was okay. But after a while, hey, where are you going again? why do you have to go again? Stay here. Well, the work has to continue. But you start with the lost sheep of Israel. You start at home. You focus your attention before you start going anywhere else. And so it is that the Lord instructed him, I don't want you going to the Samaritans now. And I don't want you going among the Gentiles. There's going to be the time for that. That's another grace. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Judea. You're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea. You're going to be witnesses unto me in Samaria. You're going to be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, the world. Every step, you got to occupy the space properly and then move to the next, and then move to the next, and then move to the next. Jesus was simply saying to them, everything step by step, step by step, one bite at a time. Well, with those words, we'll stop today, and we'll continue our studies next week as we continue through the book of Matthew, learning principles from the Lord and, you know, discussing the obvious and the not so obvious. Because within these lines are principles that we need to embrace that will help us in every aspect of our lives, every aspect. Some of the things I want us to embrace and learn from today is this: that ministry will demand time, it will drain you, you'll get tired, but because you're tired does not mean that you cannot still be effective. You tap into whatever faith there is and get the same result. Understand that with fame comes persecution, but persecution should not cause you to sit back in the defensive, but rather should cause you to go into the offensive and into the territory of the enemy and continue to enforce what you have been assigned to do. And then I want us to understand that, yes, one is powerful, but God wants us to see with his eyes that the harvest field is plenteous. There's a great harvest out there, and that laborers are needed to fulfill the mandate. And finally, to understand that with that mandate, there is an empowering. God will empower you to do what he calls you to do. God will not send any one of us without his power. He will release his power. So that's a key thing. If you want to be a laborer, then you have the right to ask for the power of God to flow in your life. But if you just want it for yourself so that you have a name for yourself, sorry, you're not getting anything. It doesn't work that way. But if you're going to be of service to the Lord, you can be certain that God will empower you. That is his commitment, because it takes power to change lives. It takes the power of God to bring deliverance to the masses. It takes the power of God to bring hope to the hopeless. It takes the power of God to bring healing to the sick and to the diseased. It takes the power of God to raise the dead. It takes the power of God to break people out of poverty into supernatural wealth. It takes the power of God to give sight to the blind, whatever that blindness is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we receive your word. And Lord, indeed, we want to be laborers in your harvest field. Give us the eyes that see men where they are, see men with the eyes of your spirit and recognize their need. I'll be able to tap supernaturally into the situations that face them and be the answer that they need. Lord, we cry out to you. Empower us to fulfill your mandate. We live in a world that is filled with confusion, a world that is just being tossed to and fro. Lord, oh God, you can use us to bring balance. You can use us to bring hope to the hopeless. You can use our lives to bring transformation to the masses. We ask, oh God, that your hand will rest upon us, and that, Lord, oh God, that you release your power into our lives supernaturally, so, Father, that we might be able to say, like the disciples were able to say, that we have been given power against all unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Grace our lives, O God, with that ability to reach out to the world so that as we go preaching, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Lord, O God, that the sick will be healed, lepers will be cleansed, the dead will be raised, devils cast out. For freely we have received, and freely we must give. In Jesus, our sovereign Lord's name, we pray. Amen and amen.